As you heard Dusty say, we are going to conclude Hosea tonight. I'm really excited. I was talking to Dusty before we started, and the minor prophets and just the Old Testament in general don't get a lot of love modern day, right? Nobody's just like, man, I want to be a televangelist and spend most of my time in Isaiah. Like, nobody does that. But I was telling Dusty, it has been so encouraging to me and challenging to me to study this Old Testament book because there's so much truth and such clear and dynamic pictures of the New Testament gospel presented in the Old Testament. So I'm pretty excited about wrapping up Hosea and hope that someday in a couple decades when we finish the Gospel of Luke, maybe we'll do another Old Testament book. We'll see. All right. So let's talk about Hosea. We are wrapping the book up, so let's review a little bit. Somebody tell me, not necessarily like theological truths that you learn, although those are great things to tell me, but specifically, what's going on in the time period around Hosea? Why is it written? Who's involved? Anything like that? Spitballing. What are we talking about?
Israel's involved.
Good. Boom. Bonus. Okay? Nation of Israel. Yeah, Israel is in a very peak time economically and financially. They're enjoying themselves and the high of life, but it is all coming at the cost of their spiritual gain, right? There's no spiritual knowledge of God in the land, right? What else? What else is going on? Who is Hosea? Thank you. That was the whole answer. Thanks. He's a prophet of God. And he has come, and what is the unique illustration that God gives through Hosea's life to show the people their sin? His wife, right? God calls Hosea to take a wife of adultery, that she would be unfaithful to him, and then he commands Hosea to go and to buy her back and to redeem her and to continue to love her in a marriage, to picture, because God says, the people have forsaken me, just like your wife is going to forsake you, right? So we go through, what is Hosea's main message to these people? We've talked about this several times. What is he telling them? What's the whole point? Yeah. There is sin. Sin has consequences, which brings judgment. But God is gracious if you will repent. But you're not going to repent, so you get judgment, right? That's kind of the idea. So, we're there. So, before we look at chapter 14, let's think about this. What's going to happen after Hosea's finished in timeline fashion? What's the next event for the nation of Israel, major event? They get taken into captivity. Assyria comes in, wipes most of them out, takes the rest into captivity, right? And they're gone. Is there ever a true nation of Israel again from those tribes? They're gone. They're annihilated. They're just dispersed across the face of the earth, right? So, last time in chapter 13, we talked about God bringing judgment on these people. Now, before you look at your Bibles, don't look at Hosea chapter 14. We know chapter 13, God says, I'm going to destroy you. We know after the book is completed, the next major event is they get destroyed. So, if you were God, if this was you writing the story, what would chapter 14 be about? Destruction? Yeah, more. I'm just going to tell you more about the destruction. What? Pleading? Yeah. Beg a little bit, please. Grovel, maybe. Anything else? Maybe some gloating, like, you thought you were right, you're not, and you're about to get shown up? Or what did you say?
One last chance.
Can God really be that forgiving? I want to read you a passage out of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. You should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lusts, and they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. But by his word the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. You're like, what does all that mean? Here's the point. Ready? Verse 9, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness. He's not slow, but is patient toward you. The Lord is not slow about his promise, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We come to chapter 14 of Hosea, 13 chapters of telling the nation how deep in sin they are. And what's the last thing that God says? He says, return to me, repent, and I will bless you. So let's pray, and then we'll get into Hosea chapter 14. God, you are good, and you are gracious. God, we are sinful. We are thankful that you're merciful to us. God, I pray that you would bless our time tonight, that our hearts would be encouraged and challenged by your word. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Chapter 14. Essentially what Hosea is doing, he knows he's wrapping up his revelation here. And you know how sometimes maybe you're in a work meeting, or especially in sermons, I'll say this sometimes. I'll say, if you don't remember anything I say, remember this. You guys have heard me say that before? Remember this. And you're like, oh, I should pay attention. You should have been paying attention the whole time, but especially there. Okay? That's what Hosea is doing. He's summarizing, he's wrapping it all up, and he says, if you don't remember anything else for the next 5 years, 10 years, hundreds of years until Christ comes again, this is what I want you to remember. So he's going to give them three reminders. Hosea is going to give them three reminders, and the first one, in verses 1, 2, and 3, is this. Hosea reminds them to confess and repent of their sin. To confess and repent. Starts off Hosea chapter 14 saying, return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Return. Return. Turn back. Come home. He doesn't say grovel. He doesn't say beg. He just says, come home. Please come back. He's calling them to repentance. Now we know from history and from God's revelation, even in chapter 13, God said the iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is stored up. It's not like the judgment is not going to come. The sin was there and it needed to have consequences. We know they're going to be judged. But he says, repent. Repent. So why do they need to return? Well, because they're in sin. It says in the end of verse 1, you have stumbled because of your iniquity. It's probably better you stumbled in your iniquity. That is, that the iniquity has caused ruin. Dwayne Garrett said, stumbling describes falling into disgrace and defeat as a result of immoral or foolish behavior. Iniquity has brought this nation into ruin. We talked before about how the people's idolatry and the political alliances that they relied on actually hastened their destruction by angering the Assyrian kings, right? These people in their sin are literally causing their own ruin. They have stumbled in their iniquity. The nation has fallen. But Hosea says, return, repent. You're in sin. You need to come back. In verse 2, an interesting way to say this. He says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Now, normally, you have to think, we're New Testament Christians. We don't think this way. Think Old Testament. You did something wrong. You need to repent of that. You need to take what with you? Take a sacrifice with you. Does he say take a sacrifice? No, he says take words with you. Why? Have they been doing the sacrifices? Yeah, pretty much. Have they meant a whole lot to them? Not a bit. He said, you know what? I would rather your repentance than your sacrifice. And we see that elsewhere in Scripture too. Proverbs 21, 2 and 3. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the hearts. To do righteousness and justice is desired by the Lord more than sacrifice. Mark 12, 32 and 33 say a very similar thing. See, sacrifices aren't done away with. We know that the southern kingdom will still practice them, and even when God restores the southern kingdom back from Babylon, they'll reestablish the temple. But in this specific point in time, Hosea, God through Hosea, is saying, look, just repent. We'll deal with sacrifices later. Just return to me. I imagine that God is about tired of the sacrifices and the hypocrisy of the people. So in verse 2 and 3, Hosea is going to give them the words. Take these words with you when you return to God. When you're going to God to repent, take these words with you. Say this. This is a good idea. Take this formula. Don't go in and just say whatever comes off the top of your head. Say something along these lines. Let's see what he says. Hosea tells them to say a couple things. First, he tells them to ask for forgiveness. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. When we come to God, knowing that we're sinful, we come to him and acknowledge that. We say we are sinful and we need forgiveness. That is the first thing when we come to God. Now it says, accept us graciously or receive us graciously there. It's probably, it literally means accept good. Accept good. And depending on what part of Texas you're from, praying, Lord, accept good, that may be proper English, but it's not really, okay? The idea is not that God would accept us in a good way, but that he would accept what is good about us. We're asking God, take away all of our iniquity, and anything that's left that is worthwhile, be pleased with that. Because that's what we need God to do, right? We're sinful people. We have nothing good in us. And so we say, God, please look past our sins, look past our wickedness, and if there is anything left, please allow that to be pleasing in your sight. Well, we know what happens. It's not actually true. We need Christ's righteousness, right? But we need God to look past our sins and be pleased with us. He says, so ask for forgiveness, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, or accept what is good. And he says that we may present the fruit of our lips. Literally, it says, let us offer our lips as bulls. Talking about the sacrifices a minute ago. The idea here is that let our repentance and our praise and our prayer to you be as a sacrifice. Let that be what pleases you, God, when we come and we pray and we repent. But it also says the fruit of our lips can be translated that way, because not only do the people need to say it, they need to do it, right? They need to live according to what they are repenting. They need to live according to their confession they're making about God and about themselves. Speaking of confession, the next thing that Hosea tells them, first they need to come, they need to ask for forgiveness and recognize their sinfulness. Then they need to tell God that they are changing and that they desire to please him. Next, they need to confess their sins specifically. In verse 3, we see this. We see three examples, the three major things that we've seen in this book that Israel has struggled with. The first one, well, let's just read verse 3. It says, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. The three major things that they've struggled with, especially in the latter half of when Hosea is writing, when they're dealing with Assyria and with Egypt. The first one is politics, political alliances. It says Assyria will not save us. They need to repent of that sin, that they are relying on neighboring nations to protect them. And we saw that in Hosea chapter 12 and other places, but Hosea 12:1 says that he makes a covenant with Assyria and oil is carried to Egypt. They had gone and they had made covenants with Assyria and were providing tribute to them. They had also gone and made a covenant, a treaty with Egypt, both of which were against what God has directed them to do. And it turned out that Egypt never came to help them and Assyria came and wiped them out. They hastened their own destruction because they relied on their political alliances. The second thing it says is we will not ride on horses. The best guess we have in the commentaries and my study is that this is referring to their military power. They're relying on themselves in the heat of the battle that they would be able to defend themselves no matter what happens. And we saw that in Hosea chapter 10 also, verse 13 and 14, it says, you have trusted in your way and your numerous warriors, therefore a tumult will arise among your people. They relied on their own military. Thirdly, the third sin that they needed to confess is the one that we've talked the most about, and that is, they say, nor will we say again, our God, to the work of our hands. The sin of idolatry, right? Hosea 13:2 says, now they sin more and more and make for themselves molten images, idols skillfully made from their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. And they say of them, let the men who sacrifice kiss the calves. Their idolatry. There's a couple of things I want to point out from this section here of them specifically confessing their sin. First, we've talked about idolatry a lot, so I don't want to go a lot into that. But I want you to notice something. One of the things that God demands that they repent of is their political alliances. And I don't want to go too much into this, but politics is kind of a big thing right now, right? There's a lot going on in our government. And I don't want to go along that road because that would be a long road to go down. But let me just say this. If you care more about what is going on in our government than you care what God says in His Word, that's wrong. Just put it there. That's wrong. And I love as much as some of you guys do to get on blogs and read the news and what's going on and who's polling good and who's not. But when it comes down to it, our government has no control over anything. God does. And He's already told us in His Word what He would have us to do. We need to care what God says. We need to be careful about trusting in the wisdom of men. Secondly, the other thing I want to mention from this verse 3 is how specific Hosea tells them to repent of their sin. When we come and we pray, first of all, confession of sin should be a major part of our prayer life. It should be consistently a part of our prayer life. But when we come and we pray, we don't just simply need to say, God, forgive me for all my sins from today. That's good. That's a good start. It needs to be more than that. You need to think and ponder and pray to God that He would reveal to you your specific sins, not so that you can be even that more depressed about them or be that much more proud of them either, because they're both wrong, but so that you can be that much more adamant about fighting them, right? Be killing sin or it will be killing you. We need to know those and we need to confess those to God. I think that's interesting in verse 3. He says, say to God, Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say again our God to the works of our hands. So not only do they specifically name the sins that they're struggling with, but they also name to God in their prayer how they are going to turn from those sins. Assyria will not save us, God. We know that now. We are trusting in You. We will not ride on horses. We can't rely on our military. Nor will we say again. We will not say again to an idol, it is our God. They turn from that sin even as they pray the prayer, right? So that was the first section. Hosea, inspired by God and the Spirit, Hosea writes and tells them to remember, reminding them to confess and repent of their sin. The second section, we're going to start in verse 4, going through verse 7. And Hosea is going to remind the people of God's promises. His promises of healing and blessing. Hosea reminds the people of God's promises of healing and of blessing. And honestly, this is an amazing passage. It is. All this that we've just talked about, the sin that's rampant in the society and the culture that's accepted by pagans and priests alike, the things that are going on in this culture that everyone is okay with, and it comes to this passage, and like we said, why would God even offer forgiveness? He should just wipe them out and be done. But He does. And listen to these promises that God makes. The last part of verse 3 says that, for in You the orphan finds mercy. Now the idea of that statement is not praising God for being compassionate. It is. But God's compassionate to everyone, isn't He? He's compassionate to rich people and poor people and orphans and those with families and everyone. From God, He has essentially the same perspective on everyone. But for an orphan who has no one, who has nothing, does a saving God and a loving Father mean a little bit more than to someone who has everything in this world? Maybe it does. God is gracious. Verse 4 begins and God says, I will heal their apostasy. The apostasy, of course, is the idea that they are hypocrites in their worship. They're saying they are glorifying God when actually they are worshiping idols. But it says, I will heal their apostasy. It doesn't say return, repent of your apostasy. He says, I will heal that. Dwayne Garrett says, this implies that apostasy is more than just a mere act of the will, but it is also a kind of mental derangement or a spiritual blindness that God himself must cure. The book repeatedly calls upon the people to choose to turn back to Yahweh, but at the same time implies that they cannot turn back without a saving act of Yahweh. And we know that if we've studied Scripture at all, that we have no ability to turn from our sin. We have no ability to repent. That's a work of God in our lives. Do we have a responsibility to do it? Yes, we have to. We have to turn from our sin and choose God. But even that choosing is by God's grace, isn't it? It's God's power and His Spirit working in us. God says, you need to return to me. But just remember that if you do, it was me in the first place. I will heal their apostasy. God alone can cure the disease of sin, can't He? Next, He says, I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. Now, you can ask any of the few parents in here, and they will all tell you that their children are a lot more fun to be around when they're obedient. It's a lot more fun to play with your kids than to spank them, isn't it? It's a lot more fun to spend time with them when they're enjoying time with you and you're enjoying time with them, rather than when they're disobeying and you have to discipline them as a loving parent. God says the same thing here. He says, when you repent, when you turn to me and you are obeying me, I will love you freely. There is nothing stopping me and nothing interrupting me from loving you. Now, the next little section is kind of a neat little poem. And it describes God's blessing on His people when they repent. Let's go through it quickly. There's kind of a lot of different things here, and we'll just look at what they represent briefly. But they all have to do with plants and growing things, which I'm not very good at. So, see where we go. First, God says, I will be like the dew to Israel. I will be like the dew. So some of you science majors in here, what is dew? Water. Excellent. Fired, whoever said that. The fairy. Yeah, it's the fairies. That's what he's talking about. Yeah, yeah. I really wanted to say that, but I knew I was being recorded. All right, what is dew? It's water. Where does the water come from? The air, right? The water is in the air, the air moisture. And what happens is when there is a drastic change in temperature from hot to cool, the moisture will condense onto plants and spider webs and grass and whatever else, right? Like when you take a cold water bottle out of the fridge and you set it on the counter, you come back in a minute and there's like a little puddle around it and it's all wet on your hand. Your water bottle's not leaking, right? It's the moisture in the air condensing onto that cold object. The same thing happens outside when there's a hot day and a cool night. The moisture condenses onto the plants. What's interesting about dew is that it waters the plants during the hot season, right? When it's hot in the day and cool at night, it waters them. Well, in Israel, they have the wet season and the dry season, like a lot of places on earth, and for a long time during the summer, there is no rain. And God says, you know what? I wonder how I can make it to keep all these plants alive throughout the summer when there's no rain. First of all, God's a genius coming up with a dew. That's just awesome. Using the water in the air to water the soil. But the other implication here is that dew is gentle, isn't it? It's not hard on the things that it waters. You guys all saw the storm yesterday, right? We got water. It wasn't exactly pretty how we got it, you know? Like, you have nice flowers. Your house is gone, okay? But dew is gentle, isn't it? It comes, the air condenses, and you get water to water the grass. When God says, I will be like the dew to Israel, He's saying He is returning them into God's favor. He will have favor on them. He will grow them. It says he will blossom like the lily. Israel will blossom like the lily. And the idea of the lily is that it's beautiful. It's attractive. The nation will regain its beauty and its influence around them. It says he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. Roots, like even our name is, right? We want to be rooted in the gospel, rooted in the church. And here he says, rooted like the cedars of Lebanon. It has the idea of endurance, of a strong foundation, of perseverance, that even when things come and hard times come, that we'll be sturdy. Next, he says in verse 6, his shoots will sprout. The idea of new growth, God will promises for this nation that they will increase. They will have a time of growth rather than even after the judgment. And he says his beauty will be like the olive tree. Now, the idea of the olive tree is probably more about wealth than it is about beauty. The beauty is really the picture of the lily. The olive tree is wealth. olive oil in the ancient world is like our petroleum oil now. Wherever it goes, the money follows, right? It's used for everything. It can kind of demand a market. God will bless the nation and return them to their former glory and even beyond in their wealth. It says his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. It's a picture that the people now have a stench about them, right? The sin and the immorality and the corruption throughout the nation has a bad smell to it. And yet God says, I will bless you so that you will be a pleasing aroma back to me. He says, those who live in his shadow, Israel's shadow, will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine, and his renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. The idea here is that the nation will be so blessed that they will even be able to bless and protect the nations around them. Now the question is, that all sounds well and good. But we just said that as soon as this is over, that nation gets destroyed. And they never really come back. So when is all this blessing? Well, we can see a very tiny portion of it when the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, comes back from Babylon. There's a little bit of a restoration, a little bit of a blessed period of their nation. But when you read this, I will heal their apostasy, I will love them freely. They will blossom like a lily and take root. Their shoots will sprout. Their beauty will be like the olive tree. And everyone who lives in their shadows will again raise grain. They will blossom like the vine. That doesn't sound right. When is this going to happen? Any ideas? I think this is. I think in a couple years, Dusty's going to get there in Revelation. I think someday there's going to be immense blessing for those who are true Israelites, right? For those who repent of their sin and ask God to take away all our iniquity and accept what is good so that we may present the fruit of our lips. Those people, the true Israelites, those people will get these blessings someday. Maybe not on this earth, but they will someday. The other thing that I think is interesting is in verse 7, he says, those who live in his shadow will again raise grain and they will blossom like the vine. The idea is that people beyond the nation of Israel will be blessed by the nation of Israel. Well, if you're saying that all this isn't going to happen until the end times, how were other people blessed by the nation of Israel? Any ideas on that?
Jesus.
Thanks, Paul. Sunday school. Yeah, that's it. Jesus Christ, right? I think of Acts 10 when Peter sees the vision. He says, now I know that God, the gospel is for everyone, right? Jews and Gentiles alike, Israel, by the Savior coming through Bethlehem, now has blessed all of the nations of the earth. I think that's kind of the idea here. Lastly, let's look at the third reminder that Hosea gives them. Hosea gives them the third reminder, and it's this. Hosea reminds the people to seek God and walk in His ways. To seek God and walk in His ways. In verses 8 and 9, he says this, O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. See, here, God reminds the people. Now, the idea here is not, what more have I to do with idols? Not, you know, I used to be really into idols and now I'm not. That's not what God's saying, is it? Of course not. What God is saying is, I'm done talking about idols. I've been talking about idols for 13 chapters. I'm done talking about idols. But he reminds them of why. Because idolatry is giving glory and praise and honor to something that doesn't deserve it, right? It's giving God's glory to something else. And God says, I'm done talking about idolatry. It's ridiculous because, verse 8, it is I who answer. When you pray, those idols don't answer you. When you pray, it's me listening. When you pray, it is I who answer and I who look after you. You can bow down to that fertility goddess all you want. She didn't bring you out of Egypt. You can bow down to Baal and sacrifice children to these other gods. They aren't the one who took care of you and gave you bread in the morning and meat in the evening. That was me. I am God. I am the one who answers and who looks after you. I am like a luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. The last chapter, the last verse here, verse 9, really summarizes the chapter, but ultimately it summarizes the book. And I think Hosea wrote it that way, the Spirit inspired, that this is a summary of the whole revelation of Hosea. It says this: whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. In Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, he writes this: thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Wisdom, true wisdom, biblical wisdom, is to understand and know the God of the Bible. That's what true wisdom is. We're going to look at that verse a little bit more in our groups, so I won't steal too much thunder. But I do want to talk about, just for a minute, application. We talked about early on that we need to repent of any sin that we have, and we need to confess that sin specifically. Talked about how God is loving to us when we are obedient. Talked about how God gives us blessings and we can see all these blessings. And you know, when we evangelize, us being Bible-believing Christians, sometimes we think, man, it's kind of hard to evangelize because I'm going to go and I'm going to tell this person, hey, you really need to be a Christian. Like, oh yeah, why? And you're like, well, it's kind of rough for now, but later it'll be good. But now it's kind of hard, but you should do it. And they're like, okay, I don't understand. When we look at this passage, it says, I will be the dew to Israel, blossom like the lily. They will take root like cedars of Lebanon. All these blessings. Can we look forward to that? I think we can. I think this is talking about heaven, more than likely. That we have these things. We have the beauty and the wealth and the gifts of God waiting for us as true believers. Someday we will experience all the joys that God has. But ultimately, we talked about this earlier, that when we come and we turn and we repent and come to God, it is not us. We have no pride in that. We can't. We did nothing, but God saved us. The other thing that we can learn from this passage is that we just spent 13 chapters talking about how bad these people were. And now you're saying that they can repent and they can be saved someday? They might have suffered some consequences temporarily, but someday they can have these blessings. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace, guys. When you're sitting in the class and you look across at that person and you're like, that would be impressive if God saved that person. God can save that person. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. We need to evangelize like that's true, because it is. Hosea chapter 1. This is how the book starts. Verse 2, when the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go, take to yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, for the land commits flagrant harlotry, forsaking the Lord. Down in verse 9, God names Hosea's children for him. And the Lord said, "Name him Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God." The people were in sin. They had forsaken the Lord. But it comes full circle, and in chapter 14, Hosea writes, "Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God." Verse 9, "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble." Guys, I pray for myself and for you all that we will be the righteous who walk in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to pray, and Dusty's going to come sing a song for us to help us focus our minds and think about what we've learned. God, we're very thankful for our time. We're thankful for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful that no one is beyond your reach. God, if we will just repent, if we will return, if we will confess our sin and come to you humble, God, you will forgive us. You will forgive sin. God, you are not slow, but you are patient with us. And we are thankful that you desire for all to come to repentance. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.